You know, I think that this morning I was kind of joking around with the worship team before all the hubbub starts, and kind of talking about oxymorons this morning. For those of you who are a little bit younger, maybe you don't know what an oxymoron is, or maybe if your English is not your first language, oxymoron is when you kind of lump two things that are kind of sound like opposites together, so that to form a word. For example, like we were talking about, obviously the one that comes to everyone's mind is military intelligence is a good one. Ouch. But I was thinking more along the lines of jumbo shrimp is one, right? What was the other one that... and Mindy was sharing with me, deeply shallow was a good one. A lot of things like, I'm sorry? Accidentally on purpose. I've heard, I remember being at the mall once and hearing a young woman kind of, and you know, I'm not dumb, I know that this is possible, but she was kind of trying to tell the clerk at the store to get her another shade of the dress. I'd like a lighter shade of this black. And so I didn't know, things like, it's kind of a dated joke, but people say like Microsoft Works is a oxymoron, things like that. Yes. Oh, thank you for that courtesy laugh. Appreciate that. But you know, I think about probably the worst oxymoron that I can think of where you're lumping two things that really do not go together. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that were made in heaven to go together. For example, for those of you who are married, your husband and wife, you're thinking like, yeah, match made in heaven. For those of you who are like me, love Reese's peanut butter cups, peanut butter chocolate made in heaven to be together. And then there are things, you know, like you have your odd friend that likes the peanut butter and chips sandwich or peanut butter and pickle sandwich, and oxymoronic in my opinion. But for us, I'm thinking about what does it look like to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. And one of the things that always kind of makes me sad is when I see Christians who are not very happy. You know, you ever visit a church, you know, not you, but maybe people like you, but you visit a church and they're singing the song, "Oh Happy Day." And you have people, and I know for a worship leader, they're looking out sometimes into the audience, and sometimes I, as a pastor, when I go visit churches, I kind of look around to see what the people are like, and nobody knows me. And so I'm looking around, and you know, you see people sitting there singing, "Oh, happy day, happy day, you took my sin away." And it's no big deal to them, and there's this congruity between the look on their face, the expression that they're singing from their mouth or saying with their lips, and the expression on their face and what's welling out from their heart. This incongruity, boy, I don't speak English this morning, between proclaiming this joy that they have in knowing Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, as being the one who changed their lives, who rescued them from brokenness, from darkness, and this somber look on their face. There shouldn't be somber Christians. Now, I know that there are times when life deals you a blow, kind of gives you one to the midsection or a punch in the face, and it's pretty tough. I know it's tough. And there are times when we are very serious because maybe you're meeting God during worship, or there's just a moment where you're just in awe of God's majesty. And of course, the appropriate response is not like, "Ha-ha, how's it going, God?" You know. But of course, the hallmark of a Christian should be something that has joy in it. See, oftentimes as God takes us through this process of change, we've been talking about how does God remix our lives through this process of change and growth. And a lot of times, as you who are followers of Christ are being taken through this journey where there's things that are being tweaked in your life, a little maybe change in a sin issue that needs to be cleansed, or maybe a change in an attitude or a behavior in your life. And there's a lot of times as we go through this process of change that we get this kind of painful feeling because, you know, it's hard. It's hard going through change. And so there are times as we're going through it that we have a dour look on our face, a pained expression. Is that as if like life in Christ is like, you have to brace yourself for it because it's painful and hard and unhappy. And so for many of us, is that all that life in Christ looks like? Because the truth is, it's not. If I were not a Christian, I remember before I became a Christian, if I saw people who were walking around and their idea of religion was kind of like, "Oh, God is harsh. He's a harsh taskmaster and my life is difficult." You know, that's not very attractive to me, and that doesn't make me really want to pursue God. But we've been talking over these last several weeks about how do people really grow and change as they develop life with Christ. And we talked about it as a remix. And for those of you, sorry, older folk, I've been explaining over and over that a remix is simply when a DJ takes an old song, an old hit that's been kind of a little bit dusty and kind of changes it, dusts it off, and snazzes it up with a new rhythm track, adds some background vocals, puts some new background instruments in there, and turns it from this old song into a new song, this remix. And in the same way that God wants to take our old life, our old habits, our old weaknesses, our old flaws, our old failures, our old self, and take it and perform a spiritual remix on it into something that's new and healthy and vibrant that experiences the abundant life that Christ talks about, what we call high fidelity music in Christ. That's what we've been talking about, bless you, over these last few weeks. But before we dive into this a little bit more, let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we invite your presence here because we know that your word is powerful. And we know that as you speak to us, that you can change, not only give us new information in our minds, but that you can change hearts, that you can change lives. We believe that you are the great one, that it's not simply nice religious principles or moral ideas, but that you are the true living God, and that when your son died for us, there was something powerful that happened that connected us to you. And so God, as your son's blood covers us and sets us free from the prisons of our lives, would you help us to experience the richness, the joy of being in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Philippians chapter 4. For those of you not as familiar with the Bible, there's a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then a couple more letters, like there's the book of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that go eat popcorn is how you remember those next four books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you can find Philippians there, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read it out loud as you turn to it. It should be a familiar passage. I'm reading it to you in the English Standard Version, so it may be a little bit different from your translation. The Apostle Paul writes to us as God inspires him to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And emphatically, again, I say rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think upon these things. Put your mind on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, as we read this passage, it should be ringing some bells in your mind for those of you who've been here for a while. That there are some things that we talked about that should sound very familiar. In verse 8, remember we talked about hearing God's remix in your life. That the way we hear it is that this transformation process of growth and change starts with what we listen to in our thought life, right? What we feed our minds with. And we ask the question, what are you feeding your mind and soul on a regular basis with? And that the first stage of growth and change in Christ happens as we renew our minds and hearts with those things that are true and excellent and praiseworthy. Those are the kind of things we fill our minds with. And that's the beginning of being able to grow and change. And so verse 8 should be very familiar to you. Verse 9, we not only talked about hearing God's remix in your life and filling your mind with it, listening to it, but we talked about sharing God's remix, that there's something powerful about being transformed when we are part of a community, that we continue to change and grow as part of a community. And so just as these Philippian believers in verse 9 are told by Paul to imitate those things that they've seen in Paul, you remember last week we talked about that for us to continue growing and changing, we need to pursue great people in our lives, people of godly wisdom and godly experience, and imitate those models of excellence. And that's how we continue to grow and change and experience all the things that we've been missing out on in life, in character, and in our experience of the reality of Christ. And so the second half of verse 9 talks about what the result of this is. When you hear the remix by filling your mind with thoughts from God and things that are excellent and praiseworthy. As you share the remix by, in community, pursuing people and imitating their model, that we begin to experience real life with the God of peace, who brings contentment, who brings fulfillment, who brings growth and change into our lives. And so this morning we want to add one last piece to that, something, an added aspect that we've already began discussing. But to add to our life transformation mix, that we play the remix. We hear the remix, we share the remix, but we also play the remix by choosing the right attitude in Christ. You see, the theme, one of the themes in this letter to the Philippian church is that when you have, you need to have the right spiritual outlook, because it's critical for your progress in your journey of faith. You need to have the right spiritual outlook in order to have the kind of progress that we want in our faith journey, in order to develop a high fidelity remix in our life of transformation. And the key verse that we read this morning was that first verse, verse 4, that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and Paul emphasizes, "Again, I will say, rejoice." Rejoice. You see, C.S. Lewis, the famous author of, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, and also a very practiced theologian, he says that joy is the very serious business of heaven. And if there's nothing else that you remember this morning, if you're about to doze off because it is too warm in here because of the baptismal pool, then just remember this. As you continue to grow and change, that life transformation in Christ, the way that it's both expressed and experienced, is in choosing to rejoice. Got it? Choosing to rejoice. Done? Pass out if you like. You see, Paul commands us here, you need to rejoice, brothers and sisters. It's a command to be glad, to have a deep contentment, to be joyful. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't make myself be joyful. And I want you to distinguish here, some of you have heard this before, the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a good thing, but happiness is also very fleeting, isn't it? Happiness is that feeling that often depends on circumstances that happen to us. I get my paycheck today. I'm happy. She said, yes, I'm happy. The Warriors win a game. I'm happy. Circumstances. Things. When things go my way, then I am happy. But joy is not something that happens to you. It's an attitude that you choose. You get that? Joy isn't something that happens to you. Circumstances that bring happiness happen to you. But joy is something that you choose. You have to choose joy. In fact, when Paul uses this word rejoice, he uses it several times through many letters that he writes. And more than 50% of the time he uses this, Paul teaches that you can rejoice, and in fact you should be commanded, he commands people to rejoice in the midst of hardship. Not just when things are going good, not just when things are happy. And Paul, as he's writing to the Philippians, to this Philippian church, he's commanding them to rejoice. But I want you to know their circumstances. As he's writing this letter to the Philippians, this is during a particular time when the whole ancient Near East region is struck by famine. So people are struggling, not only to make ends meet, but even to have their enough to feed their family, to survive as a people. And what Paul is doing with them is, you know, telling them that they need to go a certain direction with God. And what we find with the Philippian church is when you read through other letters that Paul writes, for example, when he's writing to the church in, to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or when he writes in, or when we hear about his exploits in Acts chapter 4, this Philippian church, in the midst of their dark times, when they are suffering emotionally, physically, financially, they're actually supporting, taking their money, and even though we don't have much, but we want to participate in supporting this other church in Jerusalem, in Judea. We want to take what little we have and give it, because this is the kind of joy that we want to experience. And in the midst of their hard times, as this church is willing to give sacrificially to others, Paul tells them, despite all the difficult circumstances in your life, rejoice. And Paul himself, as he's writing this, you know, sometimes we think, well, maybe a pastor writes these kinds of things or tells us these kinds of things, but they don't know what we're going through. But as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church, he's writing it from prison himself. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 13, we see that he's talking about being in chains, about suffering. And he knows that his suffering in chains, in prison, is most likely going to end in his execution. And in the midst of this, as he tells the Philippian church, rejoice. He says, choose joy. He's saying to himself, look, I choose joy, even in the midst of my suffering. You see, joy is not dependent on our circumstances. As we continue to grow and be transformed in Christ, you're going to need to make a choice. And this is what the choice looks like. Am I going to choose joy regardless of the circumstances? Regardless of how I'm doing financially, regardless of my job situation, regardless of my relational conflicts, regardless of whether or not there are difficulties or even tragedies in my life, will I choose joy like the Philippian church, like Paul? Now, the key here, of course, in this phrase is not just rejoice in a generic sense like, woohoo, I am so happy that I got stabbed in the face this morning. No, it's not rejoicing in our tragedies. It's not rejoicing in our difficulties. It's not choosing to be glad because of our circumstances or regardless of our hardships, but rejoicing in Christ for what he has done for us. You see, earlier on in this letter, in chapter 3, he also talks about the beginning of that chapter to finally, in other words, very importantly, of the most importance, if you don't hear anything else, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3:1. And he gives the reason why. In verses 7 through 10, as he goes through this whole thing, before we get to chapter 4 here, he says that, Paul says, everything that I once thought was gain, everything that I thought was worthwhile, maybe pursuing my career or being financially successful or having 2.5 kids and a nice white nice house with a one picket fence and a dog and a cat and all that great stuff, all that stuff that I thought was once gain is now not worthwhile to me. In fact, it is rubbish. I consider it loss. Not because those are bad things. Money's not bad. God wants to give that to you as a tool to use in your life for his glory. Having relationships, not bad. Having good things in life, not bad. But I consider them all loss, compared to experiencing and knowing and gaining Jesus Christ, because he alone makes everything else look like rubbish, knowing him. Because God gives his son. And that's what these young people, Kevin and John and Sharon this morning, what they're celebrating, that as they make this commitment in their lives to Christ, because everything is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And so for Paul and for us, all this loss, all this stuff, all these things that we think are worthwhile, all the circumstances that are temporary, that might bring temporary happiness, they're okay. But compared to knowing Christ, it's all loss. Money and stuff will make you happy for a little while, but it's temporary. Joy isn't jumping from one moment to another moment of happiness and then just kind of waiting in between, like just waiting around for that next happy moment. But joy is what you experience when you attain that which is worthwhile that lasts. You get me? And so when we set our minds on Christ, on Jesus, on his goodness, on the way that he provides for our lives, what he's done for you on the cross, that God himself would give up his very best. He would trade his own son to die on a cross and trade him for you, even at your worst possible moment. That when we consider these things, then we remember that he's our rock of peace and joy, and that there's nothing that can shake that foundation. When you rejoice in what you have in Jesus, it brings a lasting satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment that's not dependent on the circumstances of your life. It's not dependent on your paycheck. It's not dependent on what that boy says to you. It's not dependent on the things that are happening around you. In fact, even when things are happening around you are horrible, that you can still rejoice if you have Christ. And there's two aspects of joy that I want you to really let sink into your mind. Because when God commands us through Paul to rejoice, what does that look like? What does it mean to rejoice? There's two pieces. If there's these two words that I want you to remember, rejoicing, choosing joy, means that you both celebrate and you also enjoy things of Christ. And let me dig into that a little bit. You see, joy isn't something that we simply experience inwardly, like, yes, I'm experiencing a deep joy in my heart, and that's all that joy is. You see, joy is something that's so deep and abiding that it's not only, it wells up from inside and is always outwardly expressed. We see that throughout the Bible. It's the ability to celebrate what God is doing in our lives and in other people's lives. And so in Psalm 34, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble, all the people around me, hear and be glad. You see what's happening here? That's what celebrating looks like. Continually celebrating what God is doing in your life and in the lives of people around you. And you celebrate together with other people so that it encourages each other and lets the humble be glad. It points each other towards joy. And so the first question I want to ask you this morning is, what blessing from God could you celebrate today? Are you ready to let it well up from in you instead of like, I'm so happy inside that I don't show it on my surface, but letting it well out and celebrate together so that we encourage each other towards joy. That's choosing joy. Celebration. Celebrating God's blessings. Secondly, we talk about enjoying, that when you rejoice, you not only celebrate, but you also enjoy. It's not just, woohoo, party, but also you yourself are soaking in that moment. And so secondly, I want to encourage you to enjoy, bless you, enjoy great moments with God right now. Enjoy great moments with God now. You see, 1 Thessalonians, for those of you who are keeping up with the soap readings, you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And in verse 16 through 18, Paul recommends to us, or tells us, rejoice always. Sound familiar? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. You see, we'll talk a little bit more about prayer and thanks in a second, but there are times when we get so caught up in finding satisfaction, in finding peace, in finding joy in what's ahead of us, or maybe in the glory days. Yeah, remember when the church used to be like this? Man, those were good days. Or, man, I can't wait for this thing up ahead. And those are not bad things. But if you read this passage, one of the things that you can draw out of it is that instead of living for tomorrow or because of yesterday, as you live and breathe in this moment, enjoy this present moment with God. Not when your circumstances are good, but in this moment, in this circumstance, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now, I know it's easy to talk about. It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you, let's rejoice, let's choose joy, let's celebrate, let's enjoy great moments with God. But what about when life's not so great? And you know what? Paul addresses two of the primary joy killers in life, common joy killers, and how to deal with them. And we're going to skip the first one. Sorry, we're not going to talk about relational conflicts this morning. But what I want to focus on this morning is the second joy killer. Other than relational conflicts, Paul also addresses when you have needs in your life, when you have trials, when you have difficult circumstances. In verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication is just asking God for your needs. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is talking about those times when you have needs, when you're going through difficulties, when you have trials and hardships in your life, that at those moments, whatever circumstances you face, you should bring your needs to God in prayer. But as you do, be thankful. Give thanks to God. When you're talking to him, give thanks for the good things that he's also doing along the way. See, Paul is calling these Philippian Christians to an attitude of joy by replacing anxiety with expectant, grateful prayers. And you see, what this does is, as you're also, you know, because a lot of times it's true, right? We talk about this all the time, that sometimes we come to God and we're just doing our laundry list. God, please give me this. Give me a new car. Give me a new wife. Give me this or that. And that's the kind of things that we often come to God with. Please fulfill my laundry list of things that I want or that I need. It's okay. But God wants us to talk with him and share with him, what are some of the things that you're thankful for? Do you recognize the good things that I'm doing in your life? Are you recognizing my goodness? Because as this is happening, what this does is that even in the midst of your needs, in the midst of your hardships that you're going through, that you turn to the God of peace with thankfulness, that enjoys him, that relates to him, relates to what Jesus is doing in your life, because that's where your true peace, where your true hope, where your true joy lies. And there's something about it as you're giving thanks that brings a new perspective, a peace and joy that will guard your hearts and minds, Paul says. You see, no matter what struggle you're going through in your life, maybe you have a small trial. You didn't do so well on a test, for those of you didn't pass your driving test, for those of you who are younger. Or maybe your house is being repossessed because you took that bad subprime loan that you shouldn't have. It doesn't matter. In the midst of these difficulties, there are few things in our lives that will move us in the right direction and into a right perspective, like having a thankful heart towards Christ. There's something powerful and supernatural that happens. Paul describes this mind-blowing, supernatural, surpassing peace from God, from the God of peace, it says in verse 9, that settles into our hearts and minds and displaces the worry and the anxiety at the center of our lives. And so another way of renewing our minds is by displacing these temporary negative circumstances and thoughts with the eternal truth that God is good, that He loves you, that He has provided for you, and He gives you this, opens your eyes to a bigger picture perspective of, yes, even though I suffer, even though my life go towards the flames, but God is still good, and His eternal promises and life with Him eternally is worth it. I know it's easy for preachers to talk about this kind of stuff. So let me give you a real-life example. A couple nights ago was Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And we had our family celebration. My mom pulls together our family members. For those of you who know anything about my family background, most of my immediate family are not followers of Christ. But the weird thing is, most of my extended family on my mom's side are Christians, which is kind of cool. And we got together for our annual Thanksgiving dinner, and after everybody overate and indulged themselves and maybe had to repent a little bit of their gluttony and drowsiness, several of us gathered together, and my mom wanted us to sit down and sing some hymns together, some in Chinese, which I cannot speak, which was interesting for me. And as Melissa, my wife, was trying to translate some of those words for me, and also have a time of sharing. My mom sat us down and said, okay, everybody, you're going to share five things that you're thankful for, with a dour face. And it was hard, because let me tell you something a little bit about my family this year. It's been a tough year for my family. A couple of weeks ago, some of you know I went to a funeral for one of my family members. Someone who was very well-respected and well-loved in my family passed away. And in fact, as we began the time of sharing, some of it focused on that, and you could feel the downcast spirit that people in my family had as they shared about that loss. Also, several months ago, we had one very pivotal member of our family run off to another country, deserted his wife and kids, gone. And so my family knows something about suffering and taking some blows in life. And so it was hard as we started sharing about the pain and the hurt of both death as well as abandonment in our family. It was hard. But there was something happening as people started sharing, well, I'm kind of thankful that at least we have this family gathering. It's nice to have some place to come to that's a shelter and a refuge from the storms. And then I'm thankful that I have life because of Jesus. We had this family member die. We had this one abandon us, and we don't know where in the world they are, literally. But I'm thankful that God still lets me breathe. For others, well, I have health problems, but, praise God that I have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And as people were starting to share one bit of thanksgiving after another, there was something that was happening. You could feel the spirit of the crowd begin to be uplifted. And by the time we were done sharing and we closed in a time of prayer, there was genuine, deep, surpassing joy that wasn't dependent on the circumstances. Didn't matter that there were hurts and wounds. Didn't matter. I mean, not that those things aren't important, because they are. But there was a joy that came from Christ that we chose as we gave thanksgiving to God that surpassed all understanding. It changed people's downcast hearts to celebrate and enjoy what God was doing in our lives, regardless of the circumstances. It brought joy because people chose joy. You see, you can let your anxieties, you can let your circumstances of difficulties rule your mind or heart. Because you know what? Everybody else in the world does. It's natural. It's human nature. Or you can choose joy through thankfulness which always bears the fruit of the kind of joy and peace that can only happen if you connect to the living God, who is the one we're thankful for, who is the one who brings us peace, because He Himself is the God of peace. So as you give thanks and point your eyes towards Him, there's something powerful that happens. Change is not easy. Now, I'm not talking about just general life changes, transitions from moving from junior high to high school or moving from college to a career. I'm talking about that kind of change that where our character and our integrity grow, where we're moving more and more towards Christ-likeness, because the whole point of these young men and the young lady who were baptized this morning, their whole reason that they were doing this is, I follow Christ and I want to become more and more like Him as I experience more and more of Him in my life. That is the kind of change and growth that we're talking about. And change doesn't come easy, does it? Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's beautiful. Most of the time it's both. And in the midst of this growth and change process, I'm telling you, it does not have to be moaning and groaning and gnashing of teeth and weeping in darkness, because part of this transformation process in Christ is discovering and choosing joy, the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord, regardless of the circumstances around us. And so this is how we play the music of Christ's life as we're being transformed to the world around us. You remember that Jesus instructed His followers in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. People will know that you're My disciples if you love one another. And so you see, love is that kind of, the way that we love each other in the family of Christ is the way that we testify to the world that we're followers of Jesus. But I want to suggest to you a continuing thought. For the follower of Christ, if love is the business card, then joy is the calling card of the Christian life. As you begin to respond to God's mercy and His devotion to you, as you allow Him to renew your mind with truth and goodness from Christ, as you pursue great people in your life and imitate their godly models, and as you develop habitual joy, you know what happens? Those external habits and behaviors, those circumstances outside of you, will stop controlling your life. You'll start to find freedom. You'll start to experience joy that isn't dependent on the things happening around you. You'll begin to change and grow and be transformed. And so this is what this process looks like as you learn to give up the old broken chords of your life and let God spin you a new song, a high-fidelity remix. Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to praise You and thank You for Your deep love. Man, You are amazing. I want to thank You that You show us that you don't have to be a super Christian, someone who has walked with You for 25, 50 years to experience the richness of Christ. That You show us, You humble us by bringing very young folk to show us the wisdom of Christ in their lives. That they're willing to make a public testimony of their faith because of Your goodness. And so God, we see that even though some of us come here this morning with deep hurts, and maybe we've had horrific experiences in the past, and people think we should be over it by now, and it still hurts us and wounds us today. God, thank You that You are the kind of God of comfort and peace that we can come to with our wounds, with our trials, with our conflicts, and that we can experience Your peace. But thank You, God, that it's more than just a neutralization of our pain and our hurts and our anxieties and our worries, but that instead You not only neutralize those things, but You can fill us up, even in the midst of pain and trauma and difficult circumstances, with joy that comes only from You. You command us to choose joy. We can't rejoice simply on our own sometimes. But God, we know that by Your strength, by the knowing, the love that Christ has poured out on us through the cross, that there's something about Jesus that brings a new perspective that supernaturally changes us and can even fill up our hurts, our wounds, our brokenness with joy. So God, would You help us to turn to You this morning and in our weakness, lay our burdens and surrender them at Your feet. And God, would You help us this morning to choose to follow You, to give thanks, to rejoice, to connect with You in Your joy this morning. Thank you, God, for your deep love for us, your kindness, your compassion. Thank you for being a God of peace, of lasting fulfillment. And Lord, we pray that as we experience this rich blessing, that we wouldn't hoard it for ourselves, but that it would overwhelm us, that it would well up from inside of us and be outwardly expressed to celebrate and enjoy, that the world would see the goodness of Christ in your people. Thank you, Father. You are so good. In Jesus' name.